It's good to be here this morning to anticipate what God wants to say to us through this message time. Trust that you pray as we come to the services that each of us, whether through a song or through the word, will move forward in the Lord Jesus Christ and advance the kingdom of God. This is going to be the last of our summer series of studies from the early life of David. We come to a real gem of a story today. I love this story. And I believe that it has powerful lessons for us, for our life in 2005. To help us get the atmosphere of what happened in this story, what happened to David, I want some information back from you. So put on your, pardon me, put on your thinking caps. Have you ever had anyone do an unexpected favor for you? Just an unexpected favor. I'm going to ask for some of you to tell me about them. It could be something like what happened to me just over a week ago. Someone was going to meet me at my office, and they brought me a Tim Hortons coffee. Wow, that just blessed my soul and my caffeine need as well. There was a TV commercial where the wife was driving her husband to the airport again, and she's complaining about, you know, he said it was going to be better, he wasn't going to be traveling all that much, and they got out and the atmosphere is pretty tense. They get out to the trunk, open the trunk of the car, and there's two suitcases in the trunk. And she looks at him, and he's holding two tickets to Paris. And she squeals and hugs him, and everything is wonderful again. Well, I don't know if you've had that kind of favor done for you. Maybe it's a favor that's done for you when you were sick or discouraged. But I'm going to need a little help on this, so I don't think I have to turn a switch on this microphone. I think it's just going. Who has had a favor done for them, and you would be willing to tell us, just in a few words? Oh boy, am I in trouble. Nobody's ever done a favor for you? All right. There was someone there, was there? Linda has one.
I was going to the hospital to visit Dad this week, and you have to go to the machine and put in your money. And as I was approaching the machine, a lady crossed the parking lot and said, "Excuse me, I have a ticket that's been paid for the day. You may have it."
All right. Great. And you were blessed by that, right? Absolutely. Who else? Way over on the other side. I'm going to get my exercises.
This goes back several years when Eric first started having eye surgery. And we were waiting anxiously at Toronto Western Hospital when suddenly, unexpectedly, Art Burkholder showed up and stayed with me while Eric went for surgery. That was really a very nice favor.
All right. Those are the kinds of things that just make the reality of the family of God something very special. Now, Jürgen, you did this on purpose when I was on the other side of the auditorium, didn't you? But it's really helpful to have it on the microphone because this then goes on the tape, the videotape. Otherwise, it wouldn't get there.
Earlier this year, I received a small contract from a customer, and he said, while you're making out the invoice, add 6 months of the lease payments from the office that you're renting from us to include in the purchase order.
All right. Just out of the blue. Unexpected. Anyone else? Good. Here's Don. I'm going to work my way over. Don, while you're holding that, I'm going to go on the far side. I'll meet you over there. But tell us your story.
Everybody knows that I like gardening, and I wasn't feeling very well in the springtime. And my garden was a real mess. The grass was long, but Dave Black and Eric Pilkey came over and spent the day and cut the grass and weeded the garden, and I just feel so good about that.
Okay. Now, what did you have to do to get them to do that? that was great.
I think everybody knows Jack and Pat Warner in this church, and as far as I'm concerned, they just do so many things for people. He brings to us every time he goes out of his garden, it seems like there's something special that he's grown, and he brings it to us to eat. And I understand that he does that to an awful lot of people, because I've heard other people say, "Oh, he did that for me too." So we just want to thank Jack and Pat. They're just very precious Christian people.
That's awesome. And all of you are measuring lists that you can get on. But that's great that within the family of God there's that kind of thing done back and forth. Our last story.
Yesterday I came home, and at my door was two beautiful little booklets, Christian booklets, for me to read while I was in the hospital.
All right.
Left by a lady over there.
All right. Well, that's great. And we do continue to pray for you, Rose, as you're going into hospital. Isn't that great, the unexpected favors? And they're sweeter because they're unexpected, because we know that we haven't earned them, and it has nothing to do with our merit, but just the fact that someone has done something special for us. Now, coming back to the story of David, where he gets an unexpected favor, even though it's recorded at the end of 2 Samuel, the story comes from years before. If it were in its chronological place, it would probably be in 1 Samuel. But it's a review of the exploits of some mighty men. At this point in David's life, years before he's made king, everything is wrong for him. His circumstances are difficult. If you remember the story, he's living in caves. At this point, it's in a cave called Adullam or Adullam. The king is trying to hunt him down. Saul's on the warpath against David. The Philistines, Israel's enemy, have a garrison established right in David's hometown in Bethlehem, the town that would eventually become the birthplace of Jesus Christ. And David knows that the Philistines wouldn't be there if he and his growing army had been able to work together with King Saul rather than fighting against each other. Have you ever had times like that? You were doing what you had to do. You were personally being obedient to the Lord. Maybe some of the difficulty in your life circumstances were there because you were being obedient to Jesus. But it was a difficult stretch because there seemed to be no solution. And how you deal with that is important. There's a story of a lady who chose the wrong way to deal with being caught in difficult circumstances. Now, the setting is college basketball in the United States. This happened to be a basketball game between the University of Louisville and the University of Kentucky. Now, basketball in the United States is absolutely insane at the college level. We have nothing like it in Canada. There's huge attendances at these games. There's huge rivalry. There's huge loyalties. It's just one of those U.S. phenomenons. At one of these games, an elderly woman was sitting alone with an empty seat beside her. Someone approached her and said, "Ma'am, I have rarely seen an empty seat in this arena, let alone an empty seat at a game between these two teams. Whose seat is this?" The woman responded that she and her recently deceased husband had been season ticket holders for 28 years, and the empty seat belonged to him. "Well," the inquirer asked, "couldn't you find a friend or relative to come to the game with you?" "Are you kidding?" she replied. "They're all at my husband's funeral." The wrong way to handle conflict situations. So David is stuck in these circumstances that are difficult, with no resolution in sight. The one good thing that has been developing through these years is the gathering and building of an elite troop of warriors. And they are called, in the scriptures, David's mighty men. There seems to be a group of around 30, and it seems like some of these stories are being collapsed together. It even mentions 37 at one time. One of these 30 mighty men, for example, was famous because he had gone into a pit that had trapped a lion. And he had killed the lion in the pit. But what made this really spectacular was that he did it on a snowy day. Now, they don't have that many snowy days there, and so it was bad luck for him that it happened to be a snowy day. But he succeeded when his footing was completely unreliable. So other great exploits of some of David's mighty men are recounted in this chapter of 23 of 2 Samuel. And because of the day and age that they lived in, their greatness was typically counted by the number of enemy that they had killed. In the midst of all of this, David gives words to a personal desire, to his thirst. He grew up in the Bethlehem area that the Philistines now control, and he remembers from his childhood refreshing drinks from the well near the city gate. I can imagine David and his mighty men sitting around the campfire at night. They're telling stories about their lives and about their history. And that's how traditions were passed down. That's how history was passed on from generation to generation, was the storytelling that they had to do. And so David tells about his childhood. He's reminiscing about caring for the sheep and his favorite times when he could take the sheep by the Bethlehem well and that cool, wonderful drink that he would have. Can you imagine it? That water would be sweeter in the imagination than it ever was in reality. But David softens his voice. This is how I imagine it. Reflectively says, "Ah, if only someone could get me a drink from that well." You know, we need to be careful about some of our longings and our memories about our childhood. They can get us into difficulty when they kind of expand in our memory. One of my great desires when I had a young family was to take them back to where I grew up, in a mountain valley in British Columbia, to my old swimming hole. That was just a favorite place. And this wasn't a hole, that's the wrong term for it. This was a place in a canyon. It was a fresh, clear, sweet mountain river. You might call it a stream. We called it a river. And the water was cool and clean. In fact, so cool and clean, you could drink it as you swam. Well, I finally got my wife and my daughter and my son to go back there with me. We managed to get down the steep, steep side of the canyon. That was an adventure in itself. I showed them the point of rock from where you could dive into the water. You could go up the cliff and dive as high as you wanted to. I showed them where you could see the bottom 12 feet down in crystal clear water, and there was no murkiness in the water whatsoever. Showed them where you could wade in on a little sandbar and just enjoy this incredibly beautiful setting. It was a little late in the season to swim, so I just showed them how to lay down on the rock in a certain place and put your face in the water, take that long, refreshing drink. I laid down, took the first drink to show them how you do it to really enjoy the water. It was good. And then my son, and then my daughter, and then my dear wife, Karen. Well, it turned out that we took one drink too many. I guess the goats had been playing in the goat river, or the beavers or something. Out of all four of us, Karen came down with beaver fever. It's a virus that kept recurring for months afterwards. Needless to say, my family is not as impressed with my swimming place as I am. And it was the last journey that we made back to that place. I don't think David intended for anyone to do anything about his reminiscing. That's my interpretation of it. It was kind of like someone from Ontario living overseas and saying, "Boy, what I wouldn't do to get some real maple syrup." Nice thoughts, but you don't do too much about it. However, three of David's mighty men latched on to this whispered expression of David's, decided to do him an unexpected favor. David had done so much for these men. They had joined him in the wilderness. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2 says, "All those who were in distress or in debt or disenchanted gathered around him, and David became their leader. About 400 men were with him." David, you see, had taken the malcontents from the nation of Israel and had given them hope, had given them significance, had given them a cause to believe in, a new lease on life. And they revered David. These mighty warriors said, "We're going to get that drink for David." They didn't tell him because they knew what he would say. No, it's not worth it. I was just reminiscing. We wish that we knew more about what it took to actually do what it summarizes in Scripture so easily. Look at the words in 2 Samuel 23, verse 16. "So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines." They did what? They broke through the Philistine lines. Did they sword fight their way all the way to the well and all the way back to putting their backs to the well and holding off the Philistine warriors while one raised the bucket and got the... Sounds like a great Xbox game, actually. But this was for real. Doesn't sound like they snuck in at night when everybody was asleep. There's other stories where David and his men did that. They broke through the lines. You'll have to imagine what it took to break through. The result was that they got the water. They presented it to David. And David, who knows the context, knows the realities, is blown away by what they have done. They've done the impossible, and they did it for him. Now, remember, we heard some of your unexpected favors at the start of this message. This was simply a totally unexpected favor to David. And when he saw that water, he saw a lot more than water. He saw the devotion of these men to him. He saw their very lifeblood that could well have been spilled out in this effort to please him. And guess what? David couldn't drink it. It had become so much more than a drink of water. It had brought encouragement to him in his commitment to follow through with God's direction in his life. It was so full of value. It was so priceless. This was priceless service given out of a heart of love for their leader. David turned that water into a sacrifice suitable to God. in the way of worship that God had shown to Moses on Mount Sinai, and all the revelation of God to Moses about the law and the way of worship in the Old Testament, and that the children of Israel were practicing right through this era. There was a prominent place for what was called a drink offering that would be poured out at the altar of sacrifice. It was a holy and consecrated part of divine worship. And in those moments, David took the product of their priceless service and turned it into a drink offering to God, a sacrifice. And without any of it touching his lips, poured the water onto the ground. It says, poured it out before the Lord. Awesome. What a profound picture this episode presents to us of our relationship to Jesus Christ. David and David's kingdom are presented in the Bible to us as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the line of David and is so often called Son of David in the New Testament. One of the great pictures we see from this story is how the men revere David. And that is a picture of what our relationship should be with Jesus Christ. Do you revere Jesus? Do you hold him in that high regard that goes even beyond what these men did for David? What did it mean for those men to revere David? He was their unquestioned supreme leader. He was anointed of God to be the king over all Israel, and they honored him in that role. Have you ever come to the place in your spiritual journey where Jesus is your supreme, without question, leader? For many of us, the throne of our lives is often a battleground. In our better moments, Jesus Christ is on the throne of our lives. But in our less than good times, there's a contender for that throne. Who is it? It's self. It's that attitude that it's all about me, my way, my pleasure, my choice. These men had left their old way of life to be close to David. They had given up farms. They had given up occupations. And that's what we need to do in our lives, to leave the old ways, according to the instruction of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 says it well to us. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's as we take those kinds of steps that we show that we indeed revere Christ. When we live part-time for Christ and part-time for self, we are bringing insult to his kingship rather than reverence. Another way that we see that they revered David was that his wish became their command. It wasn't simply that they stuck to the letter of the law, that they obeyed his direct commands. They spent enough time with him to learn his thinking. They knew his mind, his vision, his attitude. Out of that, we are given this one example, the water, of how a wish became their command. Isn't that the essence, the spirit of true Christianity? Not that we just strictly obey the direct commands of Jesus, that we have a legalistic approach to Christianity, and it's black and white, but that we get close enough, spend enough time being close, that we get to know Jesus' mind. In other words, his wishes for us. And that his wishes, in fact, become our command. This was reflected way back in the 1920s when Joseph Stalin was extending his chokehold over Russia and Eastern Europe. He sent political speakers out to all the parts of Russia and what would become Soviet Union to brainwash people about communism. It was made clear that Christian faith was to come to an immediate end. One particular crowd had listened to this harangue for 3 hours. The speaker had given it his best shot. He was exhausted, and he was sure that he had convinced them. The question period had been mundane and was about to come to an end. What would Jesus wish this group of people to do? People that believed in Jesus Christ. And at the end of the question period, a Russian Orthodox priest stood at the back of the hall. His words were this: "I have just one thing to say to you. Christ is risen." Instantly, the entire crowd responded with one voice: "He is risen indeed." Now that's wonderful to our ears, and it speaks of their loyalty to Christ. But then you have to know and add to that picture that they knew that by saying he is risen indeed, they would all go to jail. This was not allowed in that rising Soviet Union. True reverence for Christ doesn't leave us on our sofas. It puts us out into the battle and into the risks of advancing the desires of Christ in our own sphere of influence. And that's the next truth we see from this David episode, that reverence leads to service. I guess you could turn that around and say, if you aren't serving Jesus Christ, you don't really revere him. Do you remember what the letter of James says? James 2, 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, not all of us get to take swords and break through enemy lines to bring back water, but all of us do have opportunity for service. As we spend time close to Jesus, as we are shaped by his thinking, as we understand more of his heart, his wishes, even his whispered desires, we will know in our heart of hearts how to serve him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 captures the essence of this so very well. I urge you to turn to that in your Bibles and highlight these verses if you haven't already done that. Look at the first part of verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. There's no doubt that those three mighty men had offered their bodies as a living sacrifice, but we're commanded to do that. And as they put their whole lives on the line, as they were prepared to sacrifice themselves, to literally die in the attempt, Jesus calls on us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice for his wishes to be paramount, to be priority, even at cost to us. The second half of verse 1 says, this is your spiritual act of worship. We're going to come back to the topic of worship. On to verse 2, the first part. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friends, this is the transition from the old way of life to the new way of life. And notice, the transformation is only completed as our minds are renewed. That comes when we spend enough time close to Jesus to learn and to adopt his thinking. That can only happen when we get the content of this Bible from the book into our brain cells. There's just no substitute for reading the Bible. There's no substitute for being in church to grow more and to get more content of the Word of God embedded into our consciousness. And then verse 2, the second half. Then, notice the time sequence. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. David's mighty men have been close enough to David for long enough. They had learned his vision, his God-given future. They had given themselves sacrificially to that future. They had been transformed from malcontents and outcasts into elite warriors for the kingdom to come. Now they could carry out even a whispered expression of their leader's will. When you have given your body, your physical existence to God as a living sacrifice, when your mind has been renewed, dear friend, you too will be able to know our Lord's will and carry out that service that he entrusts into our hands, priceless service, because it comes from Jesus Christ and is offered back to him as a sacrifice. We were visiting friends last weekend. On their coffee table, they had a book about the Chinese house church movement. And surprisingly, the title of the book was called The Jerusalem Vision. Now, in the house church movement in China, I learned enough about it to know that there have been some really weird things happen in it because they didn't have discipleship. They had faster conversions than they could train people in the Christian way of life. And so some rather unusual things took place in some of the places. They're isolated, but it happened. So I wondered what this could mean, and I inquired about it. But the content of the book, amazingly, is the report from some of the leaders of the underground churches in China, and this involves millions of Chinese Christians, which is growing every day. And they are expressing their understanding of God's will for them in this way. As they look at church history, they see the gospel moving west from Jerusalem across the Roman Empire through Paul right in the scriptures into Europe. Then they see in church history on to North America, now across the Pacific and exploding in China. Some of these underground leaders believe that they have discerned that it is God's will that they are now responsible to move west with the gospel. Continue the Christianizing of Asia until it actually reaches Jerusalem again. Other Christian leaders have responded back that that would mean taking the gospel into more Buddhist countries, into Hindu countries, into Muslim countries, that it would mean hardship, it would mean arrest, it would definitely mean persecution and probably martyrdom for many. And they respond, we've already been persecuted. We've already lost jobs. We've already spent years and years in jail. Some of our members have died. And the numbers of Christians just keep mushrooming in China. We've been trained by our own history, and we don't fear the vision and the call that this brings to us. We believe that God wants massive numbers of Chinese Christians to move west, taking the gospel with them. What an awesome response to the mind of Christ for a lost world. Doing a job that in North America, missions, we've been shaking our heads at, trying to break through into that 1040 window. And now a new part of the body of Christ, understanding the mind of Christ, taking up that missionary call and planning to move west. I pray that we will know the mind of Christ for the service we need to give to Him as we draw closer and closer to Christ, that we hear His voice, that we hear even His whispers. Great serving goes together with great worship. Giving ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is your spiritual act of worship. When God revealed the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, it included definite instructions for worship. We all know that it focused on sacrifice. It was a sacrificial system of worship. It taught that that sacrifice, that lamb or goat or calf, was a substitute payment for your sins until Jesus would be the once-for-all sacrifice. It also taught the children of Israel that worship was costly. For people who depended on raising sheep for their livelihood, when they worshiped, they gave up some of their wealth in worship. And God said, not just any lamb will do. Don't go out and find the runt of the flock and give that for your sacrifice, for your worship. God is so holy, He demands in appropriate worship a perfect lamb, the best lamb. Sometimes those sacrifices included a sacrifice of grain. They called it a wave offering. Sometimes those sacrifices included a drink offering, a sizable amount of wine that was to be brought to the place of worship. It lessened their material wealth as they chose a right relationship with God compared to amassing the greatest wealth possible. When David took that water into his hands, it was a priceless treasure. He yearned to raise it to his lips, but he gave that up and gave priceless service and worship back to God in worship. It cost David to worship in that way. We've been getting some emails recently from friends of ours, same age as ours, who left an executive level of occupation in Petro-Canada and became Wycliffe Bible Translator missionaries and are at this point in the country of Chad in Africa. They're there to help with translation projects, to do support services in the continent of Africa. You know what one of their struggles is they've just gone through such huge change from executive offices of Petro-Canada in Calgary to being hosted in, I guess, huts in Chad in Africa. One of their biggest struggles is accepting the hospitality that's offered to them. And you know why? Because they know that that family isn't going to have enough to eat after they have given them hospitality. And they said it's so hard to express thanks to them without saying, no, no, you mustn't do this. Because that would be an insult back to them and would be a refusal of the worship to God that's being offered by that family to the Lord in giving that hospitality to our friends. sometimes here. Our costly worship is to praise God when we're struggling. We don't feel like praising. We don't feel like giving thanks. It means putting aside our own measure of what is good and accepting God's measure of what is good and giving Him thanks and praise. Does our worship cost us in any way? There may be people here this morning who have presented costly worship to God in one way or another. Some may have faced family conflict over being in God's house this morning. I don't know that, but it could be. Some may have sacrificed some salary by booking off work to be in the house of God for worship on the Lord's Day. But probably, for most of us, we have not been impacted lifestyle-wise by our worship. Remember Jesus praising the widow, giving an offering at the temple? He said her worship cost her all the money that she had. I would guess that for most of us, the amount that went on the offering plate didn't constitute a sacrifice this morning. I wonder if anybody had their lifestyle impacted because of the offering. Oh, I know that we need to not just do that in every offering, but I pray that we will really come before God as we grow in our relationship, as we offer priceless service to Him, that we will evaluate what God has blessed us with in our lives, that we'll study the Scriptures for what He says about worship, and as we see the pattern of worship that cost people things of their daily lives and their daily way of life, that we will sort it out with God in terms of what percentage we give, of what amount we give, in that we can truly come to the place where we too sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ because we revere Him and because we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, which is your spiritual worship. In another version it says, which is your reasonable service to Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus intimately, as David's men knew Him intimately, will lead us to revere Jesus, to serve Him, to worship Him for His pleasure. And friends, that is priceless. Paul said it best in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. It's a great passage. I encourage you to turn to it in your own Bible and make a note beside it, where Paul says these words, Philippians 3, 7 to 10, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Priceless words about priceless service. Father, Your word challenges us this morning. Thank You for the record of David and his mighty men. Thank You for this wonderful story of a wish becoming a command because they chose that it would. Thank You for this wonderful heroic act of bringing a favor back to David. But thank You that he raised that to an offering to God. And Lord, we thank You for all that has come into our lives through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know, bottom line, there is nothing to compare, nothing to pay the price of eternal salvation in each of our lives. We are so grateful for that. We revere Jesus Christ because of who He is and what He has done in providing salvation, that we could come, we could pray for forgiveness of sins, and we could know that we have a home in heaven, that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, You call us then in response, as we love You, to give priceless service, to give ourselves as living sacrifices. And Lord, You have a calling for each of us in response to that. May we hear Your voice. May we be so close to You, draw close to You, that we begin to understand even the whispers of Jesus' will. And we can test and approve God's perfect will in our lives. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the life You bring us. Lord, You've gathered us from all directions, malcontents in one way or another with life, with circumstances. But Lord, You have us all together here in Markham Missionary Church today. May we turn into an elite troop of warriors for Jesus Christ as you give us your vision of your kingdom and the progress of the gospel you desire from Markham Missionary Church. Stir us, Lord, to yield ourselves fully to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.